Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 22. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God."
Psalm 22. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. 'He trusts in the Lord,' they say. 'Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.' Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfil my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Amen.
All four of the Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, as they tell the story of Jesus' death, they shape their account around this psalm, Psalm 22. All four of them refer to verse 18 of Psalm 22. They divide my clothes among themselves and for my clothing they cast lots, by reporting that this is exactly what happened, what the soldiers did. Matthew and Mark, they tell us about the mocking and the shaking of heads of the passers-by and the chief priests and scribes in words that recall verse 7 of the psalm. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. And in Matthew, those priests and elders even quote verse 8 of the psalm at Jesus, almost verbatim. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And in John's Gospel, Jesus says, I'm thirsty, which echoes verse 15, where my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, so as dry as a bit of broken pottery in the dust. And of course, most obviously of all, in Matthew and Mark, Jesus cries out the first line of the Psalm 22 from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? There's been all kind of speculation about why Jesus called out those words. Was God the Father really forsaking and abandoning God the Son? And if so, what would that even mean? But it seems to me that Jesus, in saying these words, is not just quoting that one verse, but along with the gospel writers, he's drawing attention to the whole psalm. He's praying or singing that whole psalm, a psalm he already would have known well and been used to praying in the midst of suffering and opposition. You can imagine a situation, can't you, where a church fellowship might meet and someone would call out the first line of a song so that everyone could sing it. Well, there was a similar convention for Jewish people in this time. Their Bibles didn't have chapter or verse numbers in them. If someone wanted to name a whole passage of scripture, they'd do that by just giving the first few words of it. And it seems to me that Jesus on the cross, as well as praying the words to his Father, he was issuing an invitation to everyone there to remember, to also remember Psalm 22, and to sing it, to meditate on it, to consider it, to pray it, and see it play out in front of them. Psalm 22, it's a psalm of David. It was written hundreds of years before Jesus' time. It's a desperate prayer. It's a cry for help from a man going through extreme pain and suffering. And it became the prayer for those who suffered extreme pain and affliction down the ages. David suffered a lot in his story, but it seems that this psalm points to extremes of suffering beyond any that even David ever experienced at any one point of his life, certainly. The psalm brings the very worst of human life and experience and offers it up to God honestly as an act of faith. Jesus on the cross prays this prayer and identifies utterly with all of those who prayed it before him. He joins with all of those down the ages who suffer pain and anguish and violence. Jesus joins with them. And I think he invites us to join him in praying this psalm too. It's not really anyone's favourite psalm, Psalm 22, or it certainly hasn't been in recent years. Psalm 23, of course, is the much more popular favourite psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Words of comfort and reassurance of God's protection and care. We'd much rather skip on to that, the next psalm. And in one of the things I read in preparation for this, I read someone who'd been a pastor for 25 years, and in reflecting on this psalm and on the countless occasions in his ministry where he'd shared Psalm 23 in order to comfort someone in their suffering, he couldn't recall a single time when he'd shared Psalm 22, and that thought troubled him. But isn't Psalm 22 exactly what we need to pray when the suffering becomes overwhelming? Psalm 23 does mention that darkest valley, that valley of the shadow of death. But it's Psalm 22 that drags us right through the darkness and horror of that valley in grim detail and drags us out the other side as well. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Here is someone bringing a protest to God, a complaint, and pouring out and expressing all that pain that they're going through out of a situation where God doesn't seem to be protecting him at all. What does our faith even mean? What do God's promises even mean if we can find ourselves suddenly in these situations where God is allowing the very worst to happen to us? That's painful. There's a back and forth, a wrestling in this psalm between descriptions of this extreme distress and recalling God's faithfulness. Faithfulness to those long ago in verses 3 to 5. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. Faithfulness to himself in the past in verses 9 and 10. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. But in between, we read the desperation of what he's going through now. All who see me mock me. The actual prayers, the actual requests to God in this psalm are very brief and very simple. In verse 11, do not be far from me, for trouble is near. Then in verses 19 to 21, you are my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dogs. That's what is asked for in this psalm. But the bulk of the prayer consists of telling God of what distress he's going through right now, describing it. And the imagery he uses is of these ferocious wild animals attacking him. Wild bulls, dogs, and lions. If you think about it, isn't that a brilliant way of describing the violence that those soldiers, those Roman soldiers, were inflicting on Jesus? By imagining it in terms of him being at the mercy of wild animals. Ferocious wild animals. The accounts of Jesus' death give us almost no details about what was involved in a Roman crucifixion. There's no blood and gore in the accounts. There's no nails, violence, asphyxiation. Much more interested in the details that showed Jesus fulfilling this role of this suffering man in the Psalms. The psalm isn't predicting what happened to Jesus exactly, because this isn't a prediction. This psalm is a prayer of a desperate man in anguish, not really predicting anything. But what happened to Jesus happened according to the scriptures and plays out what is depicted in this psalm. I'm very aware that there's so much about the cross and what it means that I've not even begun to touch on this morning. How is it that what Jesus did there on the cross was done for me? How does it bring me forgiveness? I've not even scratched the surface, I'm afraid, but I think if you really want to explore the deep, deep mystery of the cross, then exploring this psalm is an excellent place to start. This is the psalm that Jesus prayed on the cross, and he invites us to pray it too. And I do like to think that Jesus prayed the whole of this psalm from the cross, not just the first line, not even just the first section. That last section of the psalm, you'll have noticed, is very different. It's a prayer of triumph and praise, confident of God's deliverance. This suffering is not in vain. In verse 24, God has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. God's deliverance and rescue did not come to Jesus that day, but the ultimate vindication came a couple of days later. And Jesus, praying this psalm, would have praised his Father in anticipation of that. And one reason I do think that Jesus, I do imagine Jesus praying this whole psalm, is the way at the end, the way the psalm ends. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. And that reminds me at least very strongly of those other words of Jesus from the cross. It is finished. The Lord has done it. It is finished. Jesus has done it. Yes. And God in Christ has identified utterly with those who suffer and are in pain. And in praying this psalm, he identifies utterly with the one who first wrote it, and with the many faithful people down the ages who prayed it. And as he invites us to follow him, he invites us too, I think, to pray this psalm as we remember him and as we lift up our own sufferings and the sufferings of others. There are many around us suffering right now and who have been suffering terribly over the past months. There's a massive amount of physical and mental suffering that we'll begin to see over the coming weeks and months as we come to understand the true scale of what this pandemic has done to us. And how will we be able to respond? The words of this psalm are words of complaint and distress that we can all pray in lifting up the worst of our experiences up to God. There's a world of difference between generally complaining and complaining to God, bringing our troubles to him. That's what makes this desperate psalm a great prayer of faith, because we share our troubles with the Lord. So we're going to spend a little more time now reflecting on these words with a video. What I'd like you to do, we're going to have a brief time of prayer where we just share with God sufferings that we know about. I'd like you to invite you to share in the chat just descriptions of people we know who are suffering. I'd invite you, as you watch this video, to write in the comments those situations of suffering, things that we can lift up to God in a simple time of prayer. And just lift up those things. Tell God what's happening. Look to him. Look to the cross. Any situations that are not right. And after this, we'll lift them up to God in prayer as we remember Jesus who died on the cross, and look to him.